this psalm tonight. Psalm 109. It's a disturbing psalm. They call it one of the precatory psalms. I don't even know what precatory means. But it's just a complaining, problematic psalm, which, you know, if you think about walking with Jesus and we concern ourselves with the New Testament and the age of grace, we can be quite disturbed by the things prayed in this psalm. Unfortunately, though, what has come of this is that there are actually some respected books and scholars and such who have suggested that this psalm, with a few others, was really not inspired by God. And I can't buy that. I'll just tell you straight up before, you know, because I know sometimes if I start telling you all the reasons why it's not inspired by God, and then you fall asleep in the middle of it and you never get to the end of what I said, which is, it is inspired by God. The fact is that it is in God's word. It is in, there's no way around it. It is inspired. On one side of that, though, it's hard to reconcile the language here with what we know of how to pray for our enemies. And I feel like I really learned something here. Another thing about this psalm is that it is quoted in Acts chapter 1 by Peter as prophetic as to what was going to happen with this Judas guy after he had betrayed Jesus. And so if you take that, what Peter quoted, and that's actually verse 8 is what he quotes, and then you take the whole psalm and put it in that, and look at it through that lens of the prophetic, and seeing that this is about Jesus, we can learn a lot. But with that as well, I believe that some of it is, well, it is all David's experience. King David experienced a lot of tribulation. He experienced a lot of suffering at the hands of not just his enemies, but his own friends and family. And so as we look at this, David is writing about himself. He's writing about his situation. And he is also writing about what he wants God to do about it. And I'm going to first kind of look at it from David's point of view, and then how it relates to you and me, and then see it from the Lord's point of view. And when we see it from the Lord's point of view, just this afternoon, it did something to me. It brought me back to something that I have so easily forgotten. And it is something that, well, and that is, you know, when in Isaiah 26:3, you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And that in all of our trouble, the Lord has given us, he's given us, I don't know, a focal point, a focus. He's given us the option to look in the right place. And in looking in the right place, we find something quite remarkable. And that is, this. We have nothing to complain about. Ever. And as David complains, maybe you can relate to David's complaint. I certainly can. I think if you've been a human for, I don't know, however many years you've been a human, you're going to experience this. And that is these first five verses. But I'll tell you what, let's pray. Lord, we do ask you to speak to us and help me to communicate the things that I'm just like that you communicated to me in my heart and my head and in my attitude. And Lord, when we see this, I pray that we will see you. I pray that we will see the suffering, the things that you took, Lord, on our behalf. And that it would cause us to praise you. It would cause us to be even embarrassed for ever feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh God, what a mess we can be. But we do praise you, Lord, that you know our frame. You know that we're weak. And we are prone to self-absorption. May you help us to get out of there and look to you. And not just to look to you in all your glory, but look to you being crucified on our behalf. Bless this time, Lord. May we walk out of here madly in love with you. And it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. We don't know what was going on with David, but we do know that David suffered greatly. David being the king of Israel, but this could very well have taken place before he was king, when King Saul was after him to harm him, to kill him, and unjustly. It could be from another family member. It could be from when he it could be talking about Philistines and such. But the way this all looks, it's as the psalm that tells us that what hurts him most is it was one of his friends that got him. And we know that if this is a picture of Jesus, Judas was one of Jesus' friends, and it got him. And you know, you and I, when we get hammered, you expect to get hammered from the world. You don't expect to get hammered from your brothers and sisters. And it always hurts more. This is why people up and leave churches. You know, because they came here and this is supposed to be the holy place. This is where everybody is wonderful to one another. And quite frankly, we're not that wonderful. We are sick people who need Jesus. That's who we are. We are a family. And we're going to face all kinds of weirdness in the church because people are weird. David faced it. I have faced it. You have faced it. And so here David prays, "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise." You know, you just getting into this and he's saying, look, you know, because I know you've gone through it. Whenever you've gone through people problems, it's like God is just saying, I'm staying out of this. And you're like, you're in it on your own. And it feels that way. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. Boy, if that's ever happened to you, it doesn't feel very good. In return for my love, they are my accusers. This is why I don't believe it was the Philistines or the enemies, but somebody within the kingdom. But I give myself to prayer. Thus, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. David, I think the key here, and if you and I want to learn something from David here, just in regard to life, whenever you're having people problems, go ahead and pray. You know, for all of the wicked things David is going to say that he wants to happen to this guy or these people, whoever they may be, David never lifts a finger to do it. But he just prays. And as we are instructed, you know, by Paul and by Jesus to pray for our enemies, I don't think this is the prayer God's looking for. But the honesty of the prayer, I think, is really important. You and I, we want to do right. We want to pray right. We want God to... We want to do things God's way. And it's very important that we do things God's way. But your heart's feeling some other way. Right? And so you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I really love that guy and I want you to bless him. Now, these are the things God wants from our heart. But they're only coming from your mouth because your heart wants to myrtleize the guy. Go ahead. Speak truth to God. He knows when you're snowing him. But the main thing is that you bring God into it. Saying, look, Lord, you know that guy? He did this and that. Obviously, you saw it. And I think it was completely unfair. And he's lying about me. Can you hurt him for me? You know, now, that's, again, you know, that is a heart that the Lord wants to extract from us. Yet it is the wicked heart that the Lord has saved. Present to him who you are and let him work in you to what you ought to be. But do not lie to God in your prayers. I think he knows when you're lying. Just a hunch. And so David does give himself to prayer in this matter. He doesn't give himself to working out a defense for himself. He doesn't give himself to attacking, coming with a counterattack. He's just blown away that somebody would do this to him. And so now he's going to pray. Paul actually dealt with this with the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. You know, Paul was trying to keep these people in the word, keep them straight, keep them on the path. Meanwhile, they got all wrapped up in this other guys and these strange people coming through. And the more Paul tried to explain to them, don't go there, then they spoke wickedly of Paul. And the more Paul tried to give them the right thing, they hated him. But that's part of the gig. That's part of the ministry, by the way. Oh, I've had, you know, people come to me in the middle of you know, just even trying to teach the kids here or just serving in some way, and then they get bit. And they come to me, and I say, and I'm the cruelest man when somebody comes to me and says, hey, they said this about me, and they did this. Why did they do this about? And I say, welcome to the ministry, brother. And that's when I bring Jesus into this. Do you realize for every time you and I get bit, it's not like we're the most innocent people in the world. Now, we might have got bit in the wrong place, but that doesn't mean that we're not guilty. Jesus was attacked by his own people with deceitful mouths. They spoke against him with a lying tongue. They surrounded him with words of hatred. And they fought against Jesus without a cause. Jesus loved everybody, but they rewarded him evil for that love. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. The moment I got saved, the day I got saved, I remember feeling like a victim. I think I felt like a victim for as long as I can remember. But when I met Jesus, something hit me that escapes me every now and then. And that is that, what do I really deserve in this life? If you see Jesus face to face, you really understand that what you deserve is hell. And there's Jesus on the cross taking 100 times more than the little things that I was taking. And 100 times more than, well, thousands of times more than, because remember, the sins of the world were laid on him. So it's got to be zillions of times more than my little problems and my little complaints. That guy was unfair to me, God. It's not fair. But I'm a sinner. So explain to me how that's not fair. Jesus knew no sin. And yet he became sin for us. And he subjected himself. He left the glory of heaven and subjected himself to the scorn, the mocking of us puny people. All so that we would be saved. You see, when I met Jesus, I realized I'm guilty. And you're innocent, and you took all the punishment for my guilt. And I have to periodically remind myself, in any trouble that I see in this world, I'm guilty. And you're innocent. And you took more than I'm experiencing right now. As Ray Kaufman from Calvary Placerville always says, when you ask him, how you doing? He goes, better than I deserve. And might I suggest that whatever we may be going through today, in all reality, it's better than we deserve. That makes me, you know, and that's where I kind of get a little embarrassed. Sorry, God, I was being a dope, self-centered, full of myself. I'm important. How wonderful. How wonderful to come face to face with the fact of what Jesus endured. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He did that for you and for me, and you being the joy that was set before him, and he looks upon you and he loves you so much. And I'm embarrassed to say that if I have a bad day, I can. Well, God, why do I have to go through this? What I began with, Isaiah 26:3. He'll keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. And not him in this idea of, okay, I'm going to keep my eyes on you, God, and I don't know really what you look like, but you're God and you're great and all of that. No, I think that it's that to keep our eyes on him is to consider the cross, consider the suffering, maybe not even just the cross, but from the very time he came here just to live on this planet as a human being, taking everything that you and I have experienced. And I tell you what, he could have just blown these people out of the water anytime he wanted. And he didn't. You know why? Because y'all sitting here right now. He saw you. He saw you. Because he loves you so much. He didn't come down from the cross when they mocked him. Come down from the cross. Prove you're from God. Yeah, okay, now we got you nailed to the cross and you're going to die. Now's a great time to prove that you're from God. But had he done as they wished, then our sins would not have received the payment. And you and I will die in our sins. He remained on the cross, suffered, and died. We can, and I have, and I do, look at Jesus sometimes and say, yeah, I know you suffered all that, but like, you're God, and you could take it. Now, just read the Gospels, man, and see that while he's fully God, he's also fully man. And as he prayed in the garden, anticipating what was next, his sweat was like drops of blood. He prayed to the Father, oh, if there's any other way. Don't think it did not hurt him. And that there he would be, even having anticipated it as knowing all things as God, but then once he got in the middle of it, to receive the mocking from these people. It just had to be horrible. And so back to David. David is saying, I'm going to give myself to prayer. And that's it. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to pray for that guy. All right, let's see what he prays for him. Verse 6. Set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. As if we regard iniquity in our heart, God won't hear it, but also he who has no regard for the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And so, you know, David's saying, hey, let everything he says to you, let it just be an embarrassing sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Peter quoted this when trying to figure out what he was going to do with Judas. You see, Judas was the one who spent 3 years living a lie. And the Lord Jesus loved him and loved him and loved him. Gave him every opportunity to do the right thing, but Judas, well, he liked the 30 bucks better and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, had him betrayed. And you see, what we're going to read here of David's prayer is that he's looking at this man and he's saying that he should be judged. And he's praying for that judgment to happen. Now, Peter, believing that Judas had been judged, in fact, it was Judas's choice on that, by the way. Peter ran back to Jesus. Judas ran back to the priests. And Judas felt horrible, but did not turn to Jesus. And he went out and hanged himself. And he experienced the judgment that he deserved. He deserved that judgment. And so David is just praying for this guy. Now you and I can, let's just go ahead and say this. We can pray for people. Again, be honest in our prayer. But let's talk about someone like the guy that's heading up the North Korea, that guy with all the bombs, right? We could pray for him. And I really believe that there are two different prayers we can pray, or all in one, two in one. And that is, Lord, save him or myrtleize him. Because he's hurting people, and it could actually be a quite loving prayer for the world to say, God, destroy this guy. He has destroyed so many people. And if he doesn't get saved, he's going to destroy some more. And so our prayer, really, for world leaders and such is, you know, we can shorten actually this entire psalm to this. God, do something. Because either prayer, save him or judge him, either answer is going to be good for the world. And so, you know, David's just praying the judgment over this guy. And so Judas was judged, just as anyone else would be judged who does not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, so, but I'll tell you what, boy, David's really mad. Verse 9, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. In other words, just kill the guy. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Whoa, David. We're visual people. We see things in pictures and such. And I think about how you and I would, you know, I don't want to go here because I don't want to put thoughts into your head or to incriminate myself by just, you know, sometimes you just, okay, somebody drives by you really fast. Zoom! You know, and he's, and in your heart, you visualize something. The nicest thing that you visualize is a cop getting him. And you see it, and you can see it in your, in fact, one time I was driving the 5 and this guy just, you know, and I was like, why I oughta, you know, and about 5 miles up the road, no, he was on the side with a cop. The joy that just filled my heart. It was amazing. But, and we do, it's so horrible. But of course, if I was driving like that, and if I got stopped, God, where's the mercy? But we visualize it. We see it in our heads. We see, and we imagine, you know, what we think is going to be best for this guy. Well, David is imagining everything he can possibly imagine about the worst thing that could possibly happen to him and his family. Now, you'd say, now David's going a little overboard. Let his children continuously be vagabonds. Wait a minute. Their children are not to be judged, you know, for their father's sins. Let them be judged for their own sins. We know that from Ezekiel chapter 18. We know that that is a law of God's, that every man will die for his own sins. So how could David pray such a prayer like this? Well, this is actually quite natural. And what I mean by natural is that our sins, fathers and mothers, are going to have their effect on our children. You see, when Achan was caught with the accursed things, I couldn't think of the word. When he was caught with the accursed things after the Battle of Jericho, then Joshua said to him, "Well, as you have troubled Israel, so God will trouble you." And they threw rocks at him and his family and his children. His children took rocks until they were dead. And my understanding of that is simply that these children had already taken on the sins of their father. For so many that have been so wicked, for the sins that many do not repent of, their children will carry those sins in their lives, and they will suffer. Parents, it's a real thing. And it's not like God's punishing your kids. You did. Oh, hey, you know, before you, like, now you're going to be beating yourself up. Oh, man, that's just, hey, the Lord will break that cycle for anyone who calls out to him. And we praise God for the cross in that. But parents, today's a good day to repent. Anyway, so David's being pretty, he's very impassioned. Verse 14, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. It's all the way back to his ancestors, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Get the whole family, God. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. Okay, so now we have some more details about this. Some suggest, and I'm kind of leaning this way, that this poor and needy man was David himself, because when you look to... I should have underlined it so I could get there real quick. But I am poor and needy, he says later on, and that he's speaking of himself, and that there was an opportunity for someone to be a blessing to him, and instead they were a curse and they hurt him. Now, if you're looking at Judas at this point, Judas was, he was a guy that persecuted the poor and needy man. He liked to, in John chapter 12, he complained that this money, that they could have sold this perfume for a bunch of money and given it to the poor. He wanted to look good in front of the rest of the gang. That was his whole thing. I want to look good. I want to look like I'm the guy. I'm the holy guy. I'm the right guy. And so he says, hey, that's bad. We should take that perfume and sell it and give the money to the poor. But you keep reading in John chapter 12 and you see that, but he used to take what was in the bag himself. He stole the money that was in the bag. Jesus let Judas watch over the money. And Judas stole what was in there. So Judas was stealing from the poor, but pretending to want to bless them. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. That makes sense. It makes sense with God. Because God will return to us however we are. 2 Samuel 22, verses 26 and 27. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you'll show yourself blameless. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure. And with the devious, you'll show yourself shrewd. God will give us what we give. It's the old sowing and reaping thing. We'll see it in this life, but for those who live a life of cursing people, who live a life of treachery, that's what they'll experience. It'll come back on their head. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with a garment, with his garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. Verse 20 is tough, and I don't personally ever want to pray such a prayer, because this is my own hang up, okay? Verse 20 is tough because this, how do I say this? To those who speak evil against my person. Back to, why are we so special? King David, at one point, when Shimei was throwing dust in the air and David was running off from, leaving Jerusalem because Absalom had taken the city. And Shimei is saying, yeah, you're getting what you deserve, you loser. You killed all of Saul's, relatives. And and it was all lies and cursing coming from him. Abishai, I don't know who was with David, sorry. But he says, you want me to get him? You want me to kill him? Let's kill this dog. And David said, no, It's from the Lord. What? You know, David, maybe at the writing of this, really counted himself special. But after you've been beat up a few times, you start to realize that, you know what? Maybe I'm not that special. And what liberty that brings when we just realize we're just not that special. And our gripe should always be if somebody speaks against God. And our gripe should be when somebody speaks against others. Our gripe should be if they speak against the church. But me, I am small potatoes. I mean, well, maybe kind of large potatoes, whatever. But because we are with ourselves all day long, in fact, ever since I was born, I've been here. Life has always been about me. And because of that, well, I get hurt when something comes my way. But in walking with the Lord, Jesus says the craziest stuff like, deny yourself. He says the craziest stuff. And it's to remind us that God is the special one. Jesus is the special one. And if anybody should come against us, well, maybe they're wrong in having done it. But God is using it to work in you. And God's all over it. God is all over it. Because while you and I aren't that special, we are quite special in the eyes of God. And that's a tough balance to carry around with us. Because he loves you dearly. So much that he'd go ahead and suffer and die for you. So you're quite special in God's eyes. But you know what? This isn't our battle. This isn't our war. This isn't anything. Oh, I got to tell you a secret. A couple of different times, God has spoken to my heart things I did not want to hear. It happened once in the Ucayali jungle, in the Amazon jungle there with the Ucayali Indians. Happened there once, and then it happened most recently at Camp Calvary. Now, these are events, you know, about 10 years, 12 years apart. So I'm glad that it's only had to, he had to speak this to me twice. He'll have to speak it again, I know it. But when I arrived at Camp Calvary, I was tired. And I didn't care. I mean, I didn't care about this camp. I didn't care about these kids. I was tired. It's like, God, you know what? I'm not feeling it here. I'm not feeling it. I don't know what to do about this. But, you know, maybe I'm just done with this Camp Calvary thing. In fact, maybe I ought to go home now. That'd be good. And God, in such a very gentle way, said the hardest thing to me. And it was basically this, not the words. These weren't the words, but this is what I knew. Who gave you the right to have an opinion about my battle? What? God says, I love these kids. And I've called you to come here and serve me and to love them. These aren't your kids. This isn't your battle. This is not your church. This is not about you. And I remembered that scene in one of my favorite movies, The Guns of Navarone. When the butcher of Barcelona failed to do his job. And Gregory Peck comes to him, who is leading the whole thing, and he says, you know, what happened over there? And the Spaniard says to him, I'm just tired of this war. I have killed so many people. I could smell the death. I can smell it. I can just. He says, and after a while, I just can't do this anymore. And Gregory Peck says, who gave you the right to have a private peace? Who gave you the right to make a private peace with yourself? Because there's a war going on. There is a war going on. And I realize that here I am at Camp Calvary with my own little problems. And meanwhile, these kids are going a little bigger problems than I had. And here I am saying, oh God, I'm just tired. And who gave me the right? Am I God's servant or not? Oh, I call myself God's servant. So what do you do? Oh, I serve the Lord. I minister to the Lord. Oh, unless I don't feel like it. So that was the second time God did that to me. The other time was with the Shipibo Indians, man. I said, oh no, God, I don't like these guys. It's funny, boat was coming up. I've seen all the Shipibos, they're all waving on the shore, oh, like this, you know, and all dressed up like Shipibo Indians. I feel like I'm in Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom and stuff. But I go, but God, I don't, oh no, I don't like these guys. And it was so clear. God said, I do. So get over yourself. Man, get over yourself. This is great because I take this psalm all comes to me so personally and now just spewing it out on you. And hopefully it'll minister to you and that maybe we could all kind of get over ourselves and just serve God. Which, you know, I don't even know how I got there with all of this because now I'm totally lost. Verse 20. Yeah, to those who speak evil against my person, you know. When somebody speaks evil against you, remember what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, if you only knew. Oh, how did he say that? I know you're thinking of the quote too. I can't get the quote right. Rats. When somebody speaks evil of me, I don't mind because it. Something to the effect of if they really knew me, they would speak worse. Just to know. Just our own sinfulness, our own condition, our own need for God. And if somebody speaks evil, even if they're totally wrong, you know what? Keep walking. Keep walking. Get your eyes on Jesus. But you, O God the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me. See, David's asking for mercy. Now, if this is still Jesus and a prophecy of Jesus, Jesus doesn't need mercy for his sins, but mercy also speaks of compassion. And that Jesus would ask the Father for compassion. And certainly the Father has compassion. But anyway, David's asking for mercy, but he doesn't want mercy to be given to the other guy. But the other guy could get mercy if he really wanted it. And the only reason you and I get mercy is because God is merciful, not because we are good. For I'm poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I'm hurting, Lord. Please have mercy on me. I'm gone. Like a shadow when it lengthens, I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads, and just as Jesus was on the cross, and they walked by and shook their heads like, yeah, you, Mr. Son of God, as they mocked him. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. What a wonderful prayer. Lord, I'd like you to stand up for me in this, and it would be great if you do that, that everybody would know it was you and that it wasn't me. And it wasn't anybody else, but it was a no-brainer. That was all God. God, you be glorified in this. You have mercy on me, not for my sake, but for yours and for their sake. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. We learned in Numbers chapter 22 through 24 what the how Balaam attempted to curse God's people. And for every time Balak gave him another couple bucks and brought him to another place, Balaam would speak and he couldn't help but bless. Because if we're seeking to curse God's people, it's never going to work. God will always bless his people. The only way people get cursed is by cursing themselves, as far as God's people are concerned. That is what happens. The church cannot be cursed from the outside. We'll curse it within. That's how that works. Let them curse, will you bless when you arise? Let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. And David concludes that regardless of who's coming after him, he's going to look to the Lord. David did not have the benefit of seeing Jesus crucified. As God demonstrated his love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And since Christ died for us, we know what he has done. We know what he has promised. We know what he has already given us. And man, I tell you what, you having any people problems? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Eyes on Jesus. Let him deal with this. Give yourself to prayer. And so after having read through this and some commentaries, look up a couple words and so forth and so on, all I could get out of this is like, wow, Jesus, you really went through a lot. And I just want to thank you for that. And that God would take this poor guy, and defend him and love him. Church, we got it really good. We've got it really, really good. So let's sing to the Lord.